If you would please again take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23. I'd like to come to that passage now. Luke chapter 23. I'm sure you'll have gathered that my focus this evening will be on the dying thief, that one of the two thieves who is mentioned in hymn number 281, the dying thief who rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And so as we come to the preaching of God's word, could you please just bow your heads with me for a moment of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask the blessing of heaven and all that has preceded. We ask that the people of God will have been encouraged in their hearts to draw near in this time of worship. And as we come around the word of God, that they will be led out, that I will be led out, and that we will be led together to contemplate our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock in whom we are hidden, that rock on whom we have been placed, on whom we stand firm. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us together and that you would speak especially to the unsaved, for thy name's sake. Amen. There was a British woman called Lindsay Sandiford who was on holiday in somewhere where I'm sure we would all like to be on a wet, cold night like this evening. And that place was Bali. I've never been, maybe someday, but I've friends who have been, and I know that it's very warm, tropical, lovely beaches, crystal clear waters. Unfortunately, Lindsay Sandiford's trip to Bali was not just as innocent as a sun-seeking holiday, because on her way home, she was stopped by the Indonesian authorities on charges of drug smuggling. And the reason I bring her case to your attention at the outset of this meeting tonight is because in that part of the world, they look very, very dimly on such activities. And being caught for smuggling drugs usually carries the death penalty. And so Lindsay Sandiford very soon found herself on what we would call death row. And she was contacted by a British reporter. And her statement was that she was horrified at the brutal execution of fellow prisoners in the facility where she was being held. And that at this point, she had given up all hope of being delivered. All hope of ever being back home in the United Kingdom and seeing her friends and family ever again. I bring her case to your attention because that woman who had given up all hope surely parallels in some way the case of the two thieves that are recorded in Luke chapter 23 for our consideration. We're reading tonight about the place called Calvary, and we love to think of the center cross and the man on the middle cross, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to begin this evening by thinking about the two other crosses, and thinking about these two men for whom it seemed so unlikely that they would find any hope. And so tonight we will come to consider for a few moments the theme of hope at the cross. And I want first of all to show you that for these two men, hope at the cross seemed very unlikely. I'm sure it will be very evident to most why hope for these two men was so unlikely. If you would look with me in Luke chapter 23 and verse 33, we will read, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." That word malefactor, if any of you did French at school, you might remember what the word mal means, and you'll very quickly put two and two together. A malefactor is one who has done wrong. They have done bad things. They're evildoers. And these two thieves had been convicted of crimes that had earned them the death penalty. And they were very aware that soon they would eat their last meal and see their last sunrise and walk their last few steps to the place of their admittedly brutal execution. You could say that they were about to get the payback or the wages of their sin. And as we all know, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin, what sin earns you, is death. Romans 6, 23. And that's not only true for the case of criminals who have earned the death penalty, it's true universally. Because all men, women, and children who are born into this world are born as sinners. And as you live your life and commit sin upon sin, you accumulate yourself the penalty of those sins, which is, even for one, death. a sobering thought. These thieves were going to die because of a particular crime which they had earned, and they were also going to die at a particular time. Again, there's a biblical principle which we would remind ourselves of, found in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, because there it says, "It is appointed unto men once to die." And so for the thieves, when they considered themselves, when they looked personally within and considered their actions, hope at the cross seemed very unlikely because they knew that their death was nearing. And what about the people around the cross? Because we know from the Word of God that there were people watching on. If you put yourself in the position of the thief on the right or the thief on the left, if you were looking for any little glimmer of hope, some way, some means by which you would get off this cross and be able to go on living, having not found any hope in yourself, you would immediately turn to the crowd, I think. Luke chapter 23 and verse 35 tells us in the first place, "And the people stood beholding." If these thieves looked down to the crowd hoping that maybe some of their friends would stage a last-minute rescue attempt, they were being left disappointed. There's no indication here that anybody in the crowd was going to try to save these men. They simply, as it says in verse 35, stood beholding. They just watched. Sinner, this evening, let me apply this to your life. You've heard me quote already two Bible verses that indicate to you that you're in trouble, that there is an impending day coming, an appointed time when you will die because of your sin. And though you might look around you in this world to perhaps members of your family, perhaps your friends, society at large, the thinkers, the doers, someone who has a radical new idea, is there anybody out there who can give you hope for your soul? I want to simply teach tonight on the authority of the Word of God that the people around the cross that day were able not to offer any hope to these two desperate men. They simply stood beholding. And it's the same today. The crowd, the people out there, they'll watch, they'll talk, they'll go home and tell everybody what they saw and what you did and what sort of a fix you're in, but they can't help you. They can't help you where it matters most, as regards your eternal soul. Let's move on down through the passage. In verse 35, "And the rulers also with them derided him." And that word derided is not commonly used today. If you're familiar with this, this copy of God's Word, you'll know what it means. But some who don't know might be glad to understand that the word derided means sneered. They mocked. They mocked him. It says derided him. That was Jesus Christ. The rulers were the rich and the powerful and the influential. And if there was anybody, again, put yourself in the shoes of these two thieves. If there was anybody who was going to save my skin and get me off this cross, surely it would be these rich people. The ones who could pull strings and make things happen. And yet they don't show any interest in these two thieves. They're too busy mocking the Lord Jesus Christ and advancing their own agenda because they wanted to see Christ crucified. They wanted him to die. And that's all they cared about. Again, not much has changed. The people who are well-heeled, the people who are busily about their advancing their own little empires, don't really care for the down-and-outs. Do they really care for you if you're going through a difficult time, and can they do anything to help you? These people wouldn't help the thieves. They weren't interested. Verse 36 tells us, "And the soldiers also mocked him." These thieves are just being left to one side as everybody around the cross that day ignores them. There's no hope to be found, not in the thieves themselves, for they know they're guilty, not in the crowd, not in the rulers, and certainly not in the soldiers. And hope for these two thieves seemed so unlikely as they hung on their own crosses. But as this thief, the dying thief, the one who we will consider particularly, as he hung there, he still had a little life left. And where there's life, there's hope. You may be here this evening thinking that there's not much hope for me. I don't know what my future is. I don't know what the point is of me going on. What is the point of my existence? Why am I here? You might not have much hope, but you're here and you've got life and you're hearing the word of God, and that means there is still hope for you. You're hearing the message of hope at the cross. Continue with me to consider that this thief had a little time left. And we've looked at the scene that this thief was placed in, at himself, at the crowd, the rulers and the soldiers, and all around him there's no hope. But there's one category of people about whom we haven't said anything so far. As this thief was looking around him desperately in his final hours, trying to find a source of hope, he hadn't perhaps yet considered the two men hanging beside him. Now, if you haven't heard this story before, this true account, it's more than a story, you might wonder, why would a convicted man look to somebody in the same boat as he was? Why would a dying man hope for any deliverance in another dying man? We know that one of these two men was a thief, just as he was, like one who had broken the law, and he was given and put to that same cruel death of the criminal. And so you might think it foolish for a dying man to look for hope in another dying man, but as somebody prayed in the prayer meeting earlier, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 tells us the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But the contrast is, unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And so it's not foolish for this dying thief to look to the man on the middle tree. And as we move into the second point, having seen that hope was so unlikely, now we're going to think of hope that was so undeserved. A guilty man hanging, justly being put to death for his crimes, comes face to face with one, indeed the only one, who can give him any hope. Undeserved hope. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us. Commendeth, if you don't know that word, if you're not familiar with it, you could simply say, but God showed his love towards us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This dying thief was yet a sinner. He was still in his sin. But that's when he met the Savior. And if you're in your sin tonight, you need to meet the Savior just as you are. There's no need for you to go away and try to clean up your act before you would come and meet with Jesus Christ. You need to come to him now. You need to come to him in your sin. Vile and sinful though you be, Jesus' blood can cleanse from sin. And it was by the grace of God that this dying thief was presented with the person of Jesus Christ. Look with me at Luke 23 and verse 35. The rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And then look with me at verse 38. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. I've read these two verses because they would have presented to the thief the person of Jesus Christ. That second verse, verse 38, that tells us what was the superscription or the title that was written and placed on the cross above Jesus. There's a parallel passage in John chapter 19. And in that chapter, verse 19 tells us that the title was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus, a common name in that day and age, a common name in that country. A very normal name. Nazareth was something of a nothing town. And so as this thief hung there, I'm telling you that the grace of God presented him with the person of Jesus Christ. First of all, knowing his name, knowing that he was a real man from a real place, a very ordinary little place, a humble village north of the Sea of Galilee. But also in verse 35, the thief learned that this is not just an ordinary man. He is not merely a man, because the rulers admitted, while sneering, while mocking him, that he was the Christ, the chosen of God, and somewhat unbelievably, from the thief's point of view, that he saved others. God's grace was presenting this thief with the person of Jesus Christ. And what did you and I learn about Jesus Christ, many of us from when we were children? was that he was truly man and he was truly God. That he was born in the country of Israel, that he grew up in the town of Nazareth, but that he was the Christ, the chosen of God, and that he saved others, and that he could save us as well. And that is what God showed this thief, even in these such unlikely circumstances, hanging on the cross. You think about where you were the first time you heard the gospel, and then contrast it with the thief. For all we know, this was the first time that he was presented with the Savior. And look at where he is. With God, nothing is impossible. Not only did God's grace present the thief with the person of Jesus Christ as a true man and truly God and one who could save, but it also showed him, importantly, it showed him the love of Jesus Christ. And we know that because of the words of verse 34, where we find the fulfillment, again, of that prophecy in Isaiah, where we're told that he made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus made intercession for the transgressors in Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This thief heard Jesus Christ, the Son of God, pray to God and call him Father. He heard words of amazing love. He heard words that proved that Jesus had compassion and forgiveness, which were so out of the ordinary that surely it would have stunned the thief. As he hung there, why would this man who had been beaten and mocked and stripped naked and had a crown of thorns placed on his head and been given bitter gall to drink, why would he pray for forgiveness for his executioners? Why would he do it? Why would any normal person do it? And the thief realized this is a unique person. This unique person has a unique love for sinners. 1 Peter 2 and verse 23 describes the actions of Jesus Christ at this very moment. It says, "Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live to righteousness." And so grace presented this thief with the person and the love of Jesus Christ. And then, move on with me, grace produced something in this thief. The Word of God tells us that we hear and then we believe. This thief heard and he saw, and now he begins to believe. And there's evidence of this in this passage. First of all, there's evidence that the thief began to fear God. Look with me at verse 39. The other thief begins to speak. "One of the malefactors which were railed hanged on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?'" The Gospel of John gives an account of these events also. And in that account, it's implied that both thieves may have mocked Jesus Christ along with the crowd and the rulers at an earlier point in the events at Calvary. But now this thief has been changed. He was not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was earlier. He was mocking him, but now something has changed. There is a difference between this thief and the other. And that difference has been produced in him by the grace of God. And it's first of all shown to us by the fact that he fears God. And he asks his friend who's mocking Christ, "Don't you fear God? We are in the same position. You're in the same condemnation." And what's more, he goes on to confess his own personal sin, because in verse 41 he says to his friend, "We indeed justly." We are in this condemnation justly. We deserve to be here. And in doing so, he basically said, "I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We have done wrong." And he confesses his own personal sin. You know, it's very difficult for people to confess their sin. Not only sometimes for Christians when we have to admit we've done wrong and we have to ask for forgiveness, but especially for the unsaved, whose hearts are hard, who don't want to admit that they are sinners and that they are guilty in the eyes of a holy God. I'm sure many of you have tried to present the gospel to someone, maybe going to their door and handing them a gospel tract, and a conversation begins. And you tell them that all have sinned. And you can just see they tense. They don't like it. And only by the grace of God is someone able to truly admit, penitently, yes, I am a sinner. And that's what this thief did. Move on with me. Not only did grace cause him to fear God and to confess his personal sin, but it also produced faith in Jesus Christ. He was able to confess in verse 41 that Jesus Christ was innocent of any personal wrongdoing. He was able to say, "This man hath done nothing amiss." In other words, this man has done no wickedness. This man has not committed any sin. I don't know if the thief heard the words of Pilate. If you look back at the start of this chapter, chapter 23 of Luke, and verse 4, you'll see, Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." The thief might have heard that. But in any case, he personally confessed that he believed that Jesus Christ had done no wickedness. And under such difficult, painful, and agonizing circumstances, surely every word that came out of this thief's mouth was a true reflection of what he actually believed. Verse 42, he turns to Jesus Christ, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me." He confesses that this man, who in the eyes of the world was simply a transgressor, who in the eyes of many was a good man, a prophet, "Whom do men say that I am?" the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples. Many answers were given, but this thief had the right answer. He confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he said, "Lord, remember me." He turned to the one from whose body flowed the blood of which we sing, the blood that cleanses away sin. And he saw that blood. And he called him Lord. And therefore he confessed faith in Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Where we're given a test of true faith and true belief. Romans chapter 10, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." This is the promise of God to you this evening if you're a sinner. If you truly believe that God hath raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and if you are willing to confess with your mouth belief in him, thou shalt be saved. And this is what the thief did. This is what the thief did as he hung on the cross in the last few hours of his life. By the grace of God, having been shown who Jesus Christ was, and the love that Jesus Christ has for sinners, he was brought to a point of personal belief in Jesus Christ as his own Lord. And I want to ask you this evening, do you believe? Not have you prayed a prayer. I'm not interested in things that have happened in your past that you might be relying on. You need to be relying on Jesus Christ. And therefore, I have every right to ask you right now, do you believe? This is the test given in Romans chapter 10. If you will believe and confess, you shall be saved. Notice before we come to our third and brief final point, that this thief was truly saved and truly believed in the Lord Jesus, and yet he never attended, if I could put it simply, a church service after his conversion. He never went with the body of believers to worship with them and to read the Word of God and to pray and to sing. But he was truly saved. He never went to an early morning prayer meeting, never gave out a gospel tract, Never, you could go on listing things that Christians do forever. He didn't get dressed nicely in his suit and tie and get his Bible under his arm and come and look the part. But he is in heaven. He spent his entire Christian life hanging in agony and hanging in shame. But the Lord took him to be with him in paradise. You see, it's not coming to church that saves you. It's not association with the people of God merely that will get you into heaven. It's if you believe. It's if you truly believe. And if the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior. Don't rest on a profession. Don't rest on your association with this church or with some other. Or on your family member who is a true believer. You can't get into heaven because of them. It has to be personal. It has to be true belief in the Son of God. And as we come to our third and final thought, it is, having seen that hope for these men was so unlikely, and then that it was so undeserved, but it was presented to them. I want to show you, for not only the encouragement of believers, but also to exhort the unsaved to come to Jesus Christ, that the hope that was given to this man was unending. And the hope that I enjoy, and the hope that every believer enjoys, is unending. There is no end to the hope that the gospel presents. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43 says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I say unto thee, this was a personal promise. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have him for their own personal Savior, receive all the promises of God to them personally. I'm sure you've often heard preachers say, as they read a particular text, put your name in there. Well, you and I can do that this evening. On the day of our departure from this world, we can look at verse 43 and know that it is true for us. On the day we leave, that very same day, we will be with him in paradise. And this thief hadn't got long to live. But every person who is saved immediately. And they are immediately brought into the family of God. And from that point on, they possess a hope that is unending, just as this thief did. Jesus, who was hanging on the cross, was telling this man that once he died, he was going to go to heaven, and that Jesus Christ, would be there with him. And this is the hope that the gospel presents, the hope of eternal life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." The God of this Bible, the one true and living God, is an immutable and an unchanging God. He cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict his word. He cannot break his promises. And the promise of God is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. That promise is open to you this evening. That promise is available. It's here. Take God at his word. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, and you will be saved. And you will have this hope of eternal life. And can I tell you, if you're looking for something to fill the void, and you haven't got Jesus Christ, then that is exactly what you need. If you, believer tonight, are suffering in some way, and there's an emptiness, and there's an ache, and a need inside you, it's to Jesus Christ that you need to look again. In him are all the fullness of the riches of grace. In him we find everything that we need. And so no matter who we are, no matter what our circumstances, may we all look to the one who hung on the center cross at Calvary this evening, the one who gave hope to those who looked at him, to this one dying thief, the one who trusted in him, and the one who right now is with him in paradise, just as he promised. May you come to the Savior this evening, and may God bless his word to your hearts.